when Brett and the other team comes to Kenya, they are used to being greeted, Bwana Yesu asifiwe.
Yes.
That simply means, praise be to God. I have the pleasure to be here this morning, courtesy of my brother and friend, Father Gary, and the entire team. I want to thank the vestry for accepting me to be here. And I also want to thank you in entirety for your prayers and your support to us in Kenya, especially the Diocese of Maseno South, many churches, but particularly All Saints Church Maseno, whom you have partnered with. As I was traveling, they sent lots of greetings to you and wish you all the best. Today, I would like us to share from Luke 15. The reading was verse 1 to 10, which talks about the lost coin and the lost sheep. But as I was going through it, I realized that it is not complete until we also talk about the lost son. And so we are learning about how God continues to search for the lost. It is a text that goes just beyond when it was told, but it is relevant to all generations. So this passage teaches that God actively seeks out and rejoices over every sinner who repents and returns to him. Jesus tells the parables of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son to show the Pharisees and the scribes that God cares about the lost, even those considered sinners, and that heaven celebrates their finding and restoration. The parables highlight the joy in heaven when a sinner is found. It mirrors the woman's joy in finding a lost coin, the shepherd's joy in recovering a lost sheep, and the father's joy upon the return of a lost son. These parables display the beautiful meaning of God seeking out the lost sinner and rejoicing when they are found. God cares about all of us equally and will stop everything to find us and care for us. We serve a good shepherd whose heart is for us to be found, to be rescued, and to be renewed. Jesus tells these stories to demonstrate God's joy in finding lost people who repent as a response to the righteous religious leaders who complained that he welcomed and associated with sinners and tax collectors. The first two parables of the lost sheep and the lost coin have been called the twin stories. They may have been told at different times, and their proximity may be due only to the art of the gospelist. We should be slow to stress the differences. One makes a man the chief actor. The other makes a woman the chief actor. In one, the sheep is lost outside the fold. In the other, the coin is lost in the house. In the one, the sheep's ignorance is the cause of the loss, while in the other, the woman's carelessness is the cause of the loss. But I would like us to concentrate on the third part of the series of these parables. That is from verse 11 onwards, which has been called the parable of the prodigal son. The story opens beautifully, and we hear that a man had two sons, a younger and an elder. Then the younger one went to his dad and asked for his share of the estate. The question is, I don't know how would the father feel about that request. But it was legal for the son to ask because the culture allowed it, but it wasn't a loving thing for him to ask. We get a sense from the beginning of this story that the guy was not thinking appropriately about how his actions would impact those who had loved and cared for him his entire life. The NIV translation says in verse 13 that the boy took all he could carry. including whatever his father had given him, and he set out for a distant country. While there, he squandered his wealth in wild living. All of his wealth was wasted, gone on pleasure seeking, frills, chills, and adventure, including all kinds of immoral behavior, which you can read from verse 30. As he finds himself out of money, he began to be in need, and worse, the country where he had gone to party was going through a famine. He at least admitted the need to himself. So he hired himself out in order to get some money so that he could take care of himself and probably take care of his bills. But the only job he could find was a job of feeding pigs. This is extra significant because pigs were detestable to the Jewish people. He didn't just land a bad job, but he landed the worst possible job a Jew could get. Verse 16 says that he was so hungry that the pig food was appetizing to him. And when we move on, we read that when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" So he got up and went to his father. That statement is very significant because a hired servant was lower than a slave. Because a slave had certain rights, but a hired servant was somebody hired for one day's wage, and that was the end of him. So there are a few observations I would like us to go through together. The prodigal son made some choices that indicated he had lost sight of his blessings. He didn't realize how good he had it until it was gone. One, he chose to dishonor his father and the rest of his family. Two, he chose the far country. And three, he chose to squander what he had graciously been given. Each one of these choices set him up for failure, set him up for a setback. Let's look at how he chose to dishonor his father and the rest of the family. It is striking to note that the son had everything he needed in the father's house. He wasn't hungry while he was in the father's house. He wasn't doing hard labor while he was in the father's house. The story tells us they had servants who worked for them. He wasn't worried about having a roof over his head. He wasn't without people who cared for him. Everything he needed, he possessed while he was in the father's house. But contentment and gratitude were not his strong suits, and he allowed his heart to long for and lust after the things of the world. His preoccupation with doing life his own way led to choices that dishonored his family. Asking for the inheritance was the first dishonoring decision. Pursuing the sinful activities he chose to led him to poverty, and a whole lot of regret was also dishonoring his father and the rest of his family. But his mind was made up. Pursuing pleasure was more important in that moment than the people God had given him to love and be loved by. And so he was off. When our will and our pleasure are more important than the people in our lives, we need to check ourselves because we might be headed for a setback. Secondly, the prodigal son chose the far country. He journeyed to a far country. He chose to disconnect from his family and to go far enough away that he could do what he wanted to do and think that news could never travel back home. Maybe he thought, I will keep working until I can settle with people who aren't anything like the people I grew up with. Maybe his goal was to get as far away from home, as far away from his upbringing as possible. He wanted to disconnect with his past, with his acquaintances. Let us think of the far country this way. It is a place the young man hadn't known. It wasn't home. It was a strange land, and so he was a stranger there. He had not been raised according to the customs and cultures of that far country. His new lifestyle may have been synonymous with those in the far country, but careless, immoral life was not the way he had been raised. No. The far country simply represents a life that is separated from the life that God has for us. It isn't so much about distance as it is about the decision of our will and the direction we choose for our life. The far country isn't just a place of exploration or experimentation, but it represents the willful turning of our back on God and the calculated decision to run our lives on our own and to participate in the darkness of sin. When we are led by our sinful desires, doing only what interests or excites us, being in control of our lives and satisfying our desires, then what happens in the end is that as we pursue our so-called freedoms, we become incarcerated. The farther we wander into a far country because we want to live free from control, because we are following the desires of the flesh, the more freedom we are actually giving away. The prodigal son wanted his freedom to do his own things. The old-time preachers always used to say that sin takes you further than you want to go and keeps you longer than you want to stay. Sin becomes our boss, and it isn't an easy master to satisfy. A trip to the far country will distort the truth, rob you of your self-worth, steal your dignity, crush your goals and ambitions, and leave you at the mercy of others. And in the case of the prodigal son, no one would help him. Verse 16 says he was hungry, and no one would give him anything to eat. Oh, when he was spending his dad's money, when he was throwing the parties and having a good time with the temporary pleasures of the world, he may have had lots of friends. After all, he was the new guy in town, and he had money to burn. Listen, lots of people are willing to come around us when we are the one funding the party. But when his money was gone, so were his friends. The partying was over, and need crept in. Thirdly, he chose to squander what he had graciously been given. The English word prodigal means wastefully extravagant. He had blown through his resources. There was no one to blame for his situation but himself. Not only had this young man dishonored his family and had gone into a sinful lifestyle, but he had wasted all of the resources he had been given. So he had nothing left. We need to remember that God has given us talents and resources that are meant to be used at his direction for his glory and our fulfillment. But when we choose the far country, and when we direct how our resources will be used, they will be wasted rather than invested in the ways God would desire. Well, it was his need, his hunger, his vulnerability that brought him to his senses and helped him understand he didn't belong there. Verse 17 says, he came to his senses. Heading to the far country can seem like a good thing. It can seem adventurous and exciting, but it can cause one to lose the ability to think clearly. It can blind one to the truth. It can blind us to the dangers and distractions that are part of the far country experience. His desperate hunger caused him to go. Wait a minute, he thought. I have an option. There is food in my father's house, yes. There is lodging and shelter and relationship in my father's house. Even if I have to go back as a servant of my father instead of going back as a son, it would be far better than what this far country has offered me. He woke up to the fact that he had taken himself out of the best place for him. He didn't belong in the far country. He belonged home where there was provision. He belonged at home where there was grace. He belonged at home where there was relationship. And he decided to go back home. Friends, the prodigal son made the decision to go back home. He was making a decision to start a comeback. Oh, he may not have understood that fully. But that decision to go home to the father's house was the pivotal moment that set him up for his comeback. In verse 20, we read, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. His comeback was immediate and complete. He had left in dishonor and shame, and he came home celebrated as if he was coming home a hero. His identity as a son was immediately restored. He came home with nothing and found everything he needed again in the father's house. This story is a parable Jesus told to portray what happens when we walk away from the father's house. When we choose to walk away from our heavenly father, it reveals what happens when we want to pursue our own passions and the pleasures of this world instead of the patterns God help us learn when we are in a relationship with him. It warns of the setback that will occur when we do choose sin. But it also beautifully illustrates the grace, love, mercy, and forgiveness of our Heavenly Father, who is always willing to welcome us home. Satan wants to convince some of us that we cannot ever come home, that we have blown it, that we have damaged the relationship to the point of no return, that we have squandered our lives beyond the reach of grace. But this morning, I would like us to be encouraged that we can always come back to the Father's house. Listen, the ultimate comeback is when a person comes back to the Lord. God is not standing on the porch waiting to scold us, no. He's not armed with a plan to restore us in increments as we somehow try to prove our worthiness. He does not expect us to work our way back into his good graces. He isn't looking for us to pay him back what we have squandered. God's only agenda is to celebrate our return. All we have to do in order to initiate our comeback is to recognize our needs and make the decision to return. We need to notice something about the prodigal's return. When the young man turned to walk back home, he was turning his back on the sinful life he had lived. In walking home, he put distance between himself and that way of life. He chose the kind of life that was synonymous with the Father's house. That physical, intentional journey was an act of repentance. Yes, he confessed his sins against his father in verse 21. But his return was about more than words. he was willfully, purposely turning his back on the way of life he had pursued and was coming home to the care of the Father. This parable illustrates God's unconditional love. His extravagant welcome for the repentant and the joy in heaven over a sinner who turns back to God. We can all think of a time when we have gone our own way, when we have struck out on our own and distanced ourselves from God. Some have made that journey to try to get away as far as possible. Regardless of how far we have gone or how long we have been away, we can all come home today because everything we need is in the Father's house. Outside there, there's a lot of lack, and we must come back to our senses and return to the Father. So this morning, I want to call upon all of us in our lives, in our spiritual journey, to consider coming back to the Father, because the Father is waiting to receive us with open arms, to forgive us unconditionally, to restore us back to sonship, and to welcome us without any conditions back to his house. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.